The passage of Scripture that the Holy Spirit has chosen for us this morning is 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to actually look at a little bit larger passage this morning than what we've been doing in 1 John. We're actually looking at 1 John 4, verse 7, all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 21. And I think the reason it's a larger passage is that John just gets really excited about this topic, and he goes on and says quite a lot more than he says throughout the rest of the book on other subjects. He says a lot about this topic, which really shows us how important it is. Another indicator, right before we start looking at this, that's really fascinating is that it really comes in kind of suddenly. As you've gone through John, you may have noticed that he kind of just blends from one thing into another thing and then blends from that into the next thing, and there's almost this circular motion going on as he just says one thing, then he comes back to it and talks about this and kind of comes back to it again later and later, and it goes on like that. But this passage really comes very suddenly. And last week you were looking at how one of the differences between the true believers in Christ and those who are not is that those who follow him have the Holy Spirit and they follow his truth, and that's what he's talking about. And all of a sudden he breaks into a different topic. But I have to confess, in looking at these things, it's like Job said, I have spoken things that are too wonderful for me. And to tell the truth, it's just so hard to get my own mind or heart around the reality that Christ died for me, or to feel even a little bit adequate to try to convey that in the power that's in that, or the application here. So I tell you, we really need to pray this morning and ask that the Lord would just open our spiritual understanding to grasp a hold of what he is saying in this text. And also, I wanted to mention just before we go to prayer that some of these verses have really given me some trouble for quite a number of years. I've had a hard time figuring out how the pieces fit together, especially verses 12 through 18. There are all these statements that come one right after another, and I understand what each statement means, but I've had a hard time for a long time trying to figure out how they fit together. And I think the Lord has really answered prayer as I've been praying and agonizing over this passage, and I think he's really started to bring some of it together, and it clicks. But to get from that step to where I can open it up so it clicks for all of us is quite another thing. So would you join me in praying that God would just really impress this passage on our hearts and allow us to meet with the Lord and be changed by his word? I'll pray out loud and you can pray along quietly. Our Lord, you are the living God. These are living words. Thank you so much for talking to us. You have not left us alone. You have not been silent. You have spoken to us and communicated, and not just communicated in general, but you have communicated to us your love for us. But from what we read in the Bible, we realize that we can't even begin to grab a hold of what that love means or to really understand it apart from the help of your Holy Spirit. And so we come to your throne of grace and we ask you, please, work in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. We accept what you offer by asking you for it and expecting that you would give us spiritual understanding. And help us not just to understand or recognize the fact of what these things say, but Lord, we pray that our church would be changed. Each of our lives would be changed to look a lot more like you because of what you show us this morning. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and read these verses. Now bear in mind, again, John almost just comes into this suddenly. So I think there's a sense of urgency. I think there's a sense that this was on his heart and he's passionate about it. So passionate that he doesn't need a lead in or anything. All of a sudden it just comes bursting out. So read it with that in mind. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Do you notice a theme there? Any key words that stand out to you? Yeah, I think it's obvious, isn't it? There's this word, love. Even right out of the gate, the first word is beloved. And so that sets the context for us. He's not talking about our love towards people in the world, toward unsaved people. He says, let us love one another. So this is a special love that we have, those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ to forgive their sins, who are bought with the blood of Christ. You have trusted in Him. He has saved you. Then you can know that you fall into this category. You are loved. Somebody loves you. That's God. He loves you so much that He values you, and you are special to Him. And not only to God, you are loved by other people in this church, our pastors. And what you do matters to everybody else because somebody loves you and cares about what you do and what happens to you and the choices you make. And we are a loved people. You never have to feel that you are alone. You are loved. And that's a wonderful thing. And now he's going to talk about love and what it means to love and exhort us, urge us to love one another. But what is love? We all have a general concept of it, right? It's almost like, well, why define it? We all know by experience what love is in some sense. I was tucking Elisha into bed and singing to him. I sing a couple songs to him when I put him down. And he looks up at me and says, "Daddy, touch you?" He says "you" for him, because when we say, "Elisha, I love you," or "I want you to do this," we always say "you." And so he calls himself "you." And he says, "Daddy, touch you?" Because he wants me to rub his back or feel his head while I'm singing to him. And even though he's only two, there's this sense, there's something that he can recognize of what love is. And he values that and really wants it. And as a parent, who I love him, and there's an even deeper and greater sense of that love. And we all know how powerful love is. When people find love, there is the happiest, most exciting thing in the world. People write poetry about it and songs because of the high level of emotion that goes along with it. When love is lost, when there's a broken relationship, or a loved one passes away. It's one of the saddest things, isn't it? It hurts. And people write poetry and songs about that because of the intensity of that emotion. So we have a general sense, an experience of what love is. But I thought it would really help us to try to pinpoint it. What is it exactly that God means when he says love one another? What is love? I would say it's not an emotion. And I think you all would agree with me. We know that sometimes we love somebody very much, but our emotions can change. You know, sometimes we feel very happy towards someone. Sometimes we feel very opposite towards someone. Because feelings come and go, and it depends on how tired we are, what our mood is, what happened at work, and all kinds of things go into our emotions. But that doesn't change love. We can still love someone very much, even though our emotions change. So it's not an emotion. I would say it's not an action. Now, we emphasize a lot of times that love goes with verbs, and it goes with doing and an action. And especially John even emphasizes in chapter 3, he says, let's not love each other just in our words. It's not enough just to say, I love you. We have to show it. He says we must love in deed, in action. You can't just say I love. You must show it by what you do, by giving. And there's a lot of action involved, but love itself isn't an action. I don't do love. It's not something I can just go love. Okay, I loved my wife today. Check that off the list. Got that done. It's not like that. It's not an action that you do it. There's something more to it. So what is it? Well, I didn't even look it up, so don't quote me as an expert here, but in trying to put my own finger on it, I felt like I would say that it's more of a disposition. It's a general attitude that we have in our mind towards somebody, how highly we esteem them. Or I think this might be really where it kind of becomes practical in trying to put our finger on it. It's how much we value someone. Yes, Gary? There's definitely a decision involved, right? It's a choice, unlike emotions, because emotions, you know, can be affected by a lot of things beyond our control. But love is definitely a decision that we choose, but it's a decision to have a certain value or to place a certain value on somebody. Like if we say, I love whatever, I love my car, means we value it. You know, it's important to us. But that's a whole different thing from when we say, I love my wife. But when we love someone, it means we put a high value on them. They are important. When God loved us, it means, you'll have to let me keep going because there's a lot to go through today. But it means he set a high value on us. It's so much that he was willing to give his own son. I mean, how much are you willing to pay for something? But he was willing to pay the price of his own life, because that's how much he valued us. He chose to esteem us that high, that he loved us so much, he was willing to do that for us. He valued our good and our relationship with him. So when we talk about loving one another, it has to do with how highly we value each other. How highly do I value your good over my good or my plans? You say, well, how much should we value one another? Can you put a price tag on that? Well, I think there's a Bible verse that actually kind of gives us some direction. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul urges the believers. He says, don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory. But he says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves, more important. So you say, what's the level? What level does God expect from us? He says we should love one another so much that we value each other's good more than our own. That's not easy. That's why he urges it upon us and why he says that this is from God. This isn't natural to us to love somebody that much. Let me see if I can give an example. A couple of weeks ago, as I was starting to think through this passage and try to work on it, I was driving home from work. And last couple of weeks, we've been so busy at work, I haven't really had time to just sit down at leisure and really study. I've had to use my lunch breaks and even time driving in the car to try to be working on this every spare minute. But I was really tired driving home a couple weeks ago. And what I like to do when I'm driving is listen to a story. And it's fun, it's relaxing. And that was what I was most inclined to do. And the Holy Spirit really laid on my heart I should work on this message. And he made me realize that is a choice to love. Because I could either value myself, what I want to do, listening to a story, relaxing, or I could value you all and being prepared to feed you from God's Word, because you're coming wanting to hear what God says. And so I realized, oh, this is a chance that I have to love somebody else more than myself. And the Lord really convicted me about that. And so I did. I worked on the message. And I thought, great, I've got an illustration, so I'm making progress here. And things like that happen all the time. You know, sometimes I'll come to church with an agenda. I'm thinking, okay, I got to talk to Renee about this. I need to ask Pastor this question. I need to talk to so-and-so and things like that. And then church is done. I take off on my mission. But, you know, sometimes Marjorie wants me to help watch Elisha while she goes and gets our dinner ready. Or another person or brother that's not on my list wants to come up and talk to me. And praise the Lord. But do you know what that is? That's another opportunity I have to set aside my agenda and value Marjorie's good, Elisha's good, your good, or somebody else's good, more than my own agenda. And that's just an example. But these things happen all the time. Every day, and before you even leave your seat, maybe even while we're still in the middle of the message, the Holy Spirit is going to be giving you opportunities to make a choice. Do you value the good of somebody else more, or your own good? And this is a big deal. So that kind of gives us a little bit of the application, the sense of it. And just one more word about application. There are some people that's really easy for us to love, aren't there? Let me just pick on the McKees since they're in Kids for Truth. It's really easy to love the McKees because they are so loving and such a sweet, godly couple that it's not very hard. And many people in this church, it's really easy to love because you're so lovable. But as we go through this passage, kind of keep in mind the other Christians too. And maybe specifically, let the Holy Spirit bring to mind the Christians you struggle with loving. Maybe immature Christians who need you the most, who need your love. The ones that you've tried to reach out to, you've tried to help them, you've tried to pray for them, and then they've let you down, or they've hurt you. Maybe it's Christian coworkers or other people. It can be easy to kind of want to isolate yourself or just kind of hold back from them and hang around other Christians. But this word about loving one another applies to all Christians and to the ones that you struggle with. And that's where we really even more show the love of God in the way that He loved us when we were not lovely. And how many annoying Christians does the Lord love? All of them. All of us. He's very patient, isn't He? And so that's what we need to keep in mind as far as the application. And that's what He says. Beloved, let us love one another. And now He says the basis of it, the reason. And this is going to be where the focus lies the rest of the passage. He says, for, okay, here's the reason. Why must we love one another? For love is from God. That is the big idea. Why should we love one another? Because love is from God. And now He's going to explore that through these verses. And that's what sets apart this passage from the other two. You know, this is actually the third time that John comes back to this theme. In chapter 2, he said that the person who loves his brother is walking in the light, and the person who doesn't is walking in darkness. And that's about all he says there. He's tying it into his theme. You remember what the theme, the main idea in John is, or 1 John? He's communicating to the Christians who are dealing with these false teachers and people who have left the church, who are professing that they know God, that they have this great knowledge of God. They're really wise, and now they've left, and the believers maybe are struggling a little bit with, you know, are we right? Is what we've been taught by the apostles, what we believe in the Bible, is that the truth? Or are they right? Or are we all right? And there's this pull and confusion. And John is writing and saying, no, listen. Here's the proposition, the underlying truth. He says, this is the message that we've heard from him and declared to you. God is light. That's his glory, his character, who he is. And he says, in him there is no darkness at all. So, application, therefore, is if you say, oh, I have fellowship with God, but your life looks like anything that's dark, anything contrary to God's nature, he says, you are a liar. You don't have fellowship with God. These people who say they have fellowship with God, and they're not loving other Christians. They don't have a spirit of love. They have a spirit of pride, snobbishness, of separating from other Christians that because of their holding on to these things that were not true about the Lord. He says, no, they're in the darkness. They're lying. They don't have fellowship with God. But whoever walks in the light, whoever loves other Christians, yes, you, he says, you really are truly the ones who are in fellowship with God. And he continues to use other examples of what that looks like, of who is walking in the light, who's not walking in the light. In chapter 3, he comes back to this theme, and he uses different language, but to convey the same thing. He says, if you love one another, you have passed from death to life. So there's two groups again. He says, you love God, you are living your spiritual life. If you don't love God, or you don't love other Christians, actually, then you are still in spiritual death. You're a murderer, in fact, he says, in your heart. And so he talks about that and develops it there. But what sets this passage apart is he climaxes. This is the ultimate development of this theme of loving each other. He says, now, love one another because love is from God. That's the ultimate. So that he says a person who loves knows God. And a person who doesn't love other Christians doesn't know God. So now this is the difference he's drawing. And it's such a huge idea. I sweat in my brain to try to convey it. But let's try. Would you look at this? What does it mean when he says love is from God? Let's chew on that. And we're going to see four things as we go through this, I think, that explain what it means that love is from God. The first one is just taken from that first phrase, love is from God, and that's that God originates love. I would say God created love, but you know he didn't create it because love has always been. It's part of who he is. It's part of his nature. So try to imagine way back before the earth was even created, into eternity past, and then millions of years before that. And what do you have? You find God and the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, with this perfect love that they shared one toward another. And you know, even back then, from what we can tell in the Bible, he was thinking about you. And he chose you. You were special to him. He loved you forever in the past. And that's an amazing thing. So love wasn't created, but when he created people, he said, let us make man in our image. And so something of his nature and the way he is, he put into us. And that's why people have this longing to love. That's why we have this longing to be loved. It's part of the nature of who people are. It's something that sets us apart. And so when we love someone, guess where that came from? It's the way God made you. It's something from his own nature that he put in us. It's a way he wired us. And that's an exciting thing. So the application is that when you show love to somebody else today, you can stop and think, you know what? What just took place there? That was from God. God put that in me. I'm seeing something from the nature of God at work right here in my own surroundings, in my circumstances. God has done something. Love is from God. Not only is it from God in the sense that he originated it, but it's from him in the sense of it comes through a relationship with him. For us to love shows that there's a connection, a relationship with God. So look what he says. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. It says we are born of God. That's like a family resemblance. You know, it was, he put it in our human nature, but especially we have that who are Christians because we have been born again. We are children of God. And you know how there's a family resemblance between a child and a parent sometimes. I remember maybe, I don't know if it was a couple of months ago, Caroline made some kind of expression or face. I thought, oh my goodness, that looks just like Rena. You know, and it's just apparent, you know, wow, I know who your family is. And I've seen that in my cousin's daughter in Kentucky when we were there. She said something or made this funny look at me. I'm like, wow, I know where you got that from. That's so much like your mom. And the ironic thing was, then my cousin's dad, the grandfather of the first one, he made an expression like that too. And it's like, my goodness, you could just see it working its way down in the family. And you can look at somebody and say, I know who your family is, who you were born from. But what God is saying is that when we love, it shows up who our Father is. And somebody should be able to look at you and say, oh my, I know who your dad is. You are a child of God because nobody else, no other family loves like that. Nobody else cares about people or sacrifices themselves for people like you do. It's obvious you are born from God. And God shows up and people see him, his resemblance in us. But not only that, but it says he is born of God and knows God. So he's taking it to this idea of an ongoing relationship. It's one thing that Elisha looks kind of like me or acts a little bit like me. I hope you don't think I act like him. But that resemblance only goes so far, you know, while he's two. But as our relationship develops, Lord willing, years later, it will show up a lot more because he knows me. And so the things I'm passionate about, Lord willing, he'll be passionate about the things I don't like. He might not like either. Now, there will be some differences, but you'll see that resemblance grow through him getting to know me and this relationship developing. And the same thing, you know, we're going to have some resemblance to God and his love just by being born again spiritually into his family. But that's going to grow and develop the more we spend time in this book. The more we study and pray and meditate on the love of God, the more we worship him back in response to his love and delight in his love and sing about it and think about it. And as he keeps working in us by his Spirit and we spend time with him, and you've got to have that time with God, well, then it's really going to show up. And people are going to be able to say, wow, you are someone who knows God. I can tell because you it's just very obvious because you act so much like him. I know who you've been spending time with, that you know him. And John really brings this out because the fact is, it seems that these false teachers, these people who were professing to have all this knowledge, and they said, you know, we really know God. And John is saying, look at your attitude. Look at the way you live and the way you treat other people. You have no clue. You obviously don't know God, because if you knew God, if you knew anything about what he is like and what it looks like to be like him, you would have an attitude of love, because God is love. Now, what does he mean when he says God is love? Is he defining God? Obviously not, because God is so much more. He's not just love. God is holy, and God is wise. God is righteous. You know, God is a warrior. There are things that God hates and is angry about because of who he is and his love, even. But love is an inseparable part of his nature. You cannot separate God from being loving. There is no unloving God. He loves. And when John is trying to get to the epitome of it and say, look, You can't have any love. There is no love outside of God. God is it. If you're looking for what love looks like, where it is, who it comes from, anything, it's all in God. I mean, God is love. That's where you're going to find love. Aren't you glad that you were born into a universe with a loving God? Have you ever thought about the alternative? I mean, we never picked reality. We never picked where we were going to be born or what life was going to be like or who God was. We just got born into it, and here we are. And we find that reality is that God loves, that He loves us. He cares about us. In fact, loves us so much to lay down His life for us. I mean, God could have been selfish. He could have disregarded us, especially after all we've done, how we've responded to Him and gone our own way and rejected Him. It would only make sense. But you know what? There is no universe like that. It doesn't exist. There is no reality other than that God loves. That makes it worth it for us to keep living, doesn't it? Gives us something to live for because God is love. And how you can even function in the one reality, the one true world where God loves and say that you know God when you don't love, John says that just doesn't make any sense because God is love. And now he moves on, not only is love from God in the sense that he originated it in creating us, or that it comes through this relationship with God, although that's a huge part of it. He shows that love is from God in the sense of His example, too. When we want to see what love is, we have to look at God. He manifested, He demonstrated the ultimate love. It says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. He showed us what love is, and that wasn't the goal. It wasn't like, I want to show them what love looks like. How can I do that? No, it was just that He did love us. He loved us and He saw us in our sins, and even though we had hurt Him and rebelled against Him, and He was highly offended, and rightly so, He was willing to reach out to us, even though it hurt, even though it cost Him a lot, and bring us back into a right relationship with Him for our good, because He wanted us. He wanted us to love Him back. And it says, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means something, in a sense, that appeases wrath. In other words, He was angry and should have been because of our sin, because of how much His love was offended by our total rejection of it. We have all gone astray. We've turned from God to our own way. We've loved ourselves and despised Him by our choices, by the way we've lived. And we deserve nothing but His anger. And God had this anger, and it needed to be expressed for His righteousness to be fulfilled. And yet He took His one Son, the one He loved for eternity. And with the Lord Jesus, He formed this plan that Jesus would be the brunt of God's righteous anger. And He received the expression of that anger. And so it says that has pleased the Lord to crush Him. It says all we like sheep have gone astray. And it says the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And it was for our sins. But through Him punishing Jesus, He can forgive us, take away our sins and give us life, and restore us to a right relationship with Him. And if we struggle to sacrifice a little bit to love another Christian brother who hurts us, who offends us, provokes our anger, we've got to look at the example of God, of what he overcame to love us. And it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It wouldn't be right for us to do anything less. It wouldn't be right for us to say, well, I've already loved him enough. I've already done enough. I reached out to him, helped him, I did this, prayed for him, and he still is not following the Lord, or he still is not this or that. If we say that, we're not following the example of God. But if we do love, if we do keep on expressing constant devotion and have a disposition even in our own hearts to value that person in spite of everything else, then you could say, wow, that is from God. That follows the example of what God has done to love. And lastly, he gives the most verses to developing this fourth point, this fourth aspect of how love is from God. And this is the one that I've had to really chew on and try to get my brain around. So follow me here. And the key of it is in verse 12. That's the summary. Then he breaks it down after that. But look at verse 12. See if you can get a hold of this. He says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So what's he saying? This fourth way that love is from God, that we say, wow, where there's love, that's where God is. It's because God lives in us, and he works through us so that we become kind of like the hands that express his love. So he loves the Christian next to you, and the Holy Spirit is inside you, and it says, and loving that other person, he moves you and prompts you to express that love. And so when you yield to the Lord and he loves someone else through you, it's him abiding in us, and his love, it says it's perfected in us. What that means is it's brought to completion. It's not fulfilled. It's not completely actuated until we allow him to love, to accomplish what he's doing, to love somebody through us. He has that love. There's no limit on his part, but it's not fulfilled. It's not completed until he finishes that love by expressing it through us. We are a key link. Why? Because no one has ever seen God. God isn't here in the sense that he was when Jesus moved among people and lived, and they could see the love of God in him. Actually, there's a parallel to this verse. I don't know if any of you caught that when we read this. But does anybody know where the other verse is that has this exact same phrase? No one has ever seen God. Or no one has seen God at any time in the King James. Does that ring a bell? Some of you might be looking at your cross references. That would be a good thing to do. And if you do, you probably find John chapter 1. 18, yeah, and it says that exact same thing. No one has seen God at any time. But there, the end of the verse says, the only begotten Son, or the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And what John was showing us back then, when Jesus was here, nobody can see God, but in Jesus, they can see who God is, as he's manifested through Christ. And on that same sort of level, now that Christ has gone back to heaven, where do we see God? How do people see God in his presence and his love? Well, he says, if we love one another, then that is God in us completing his love through us and loving other people around us. And people can see God. That's God showing up in our world. Now, he goes on to explain it, like I said, starting in verse 13, he answers the question, okay, well, how does that work? And the main thought that's running through this whole passage is that God abides in us. It's God in us. So you say, how does that work? What does that mean, God is in us? Well, he explains in verse 13. By this, we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Okay, so that's the answer. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside Christians. That's how this works. That's what it means when it says he abides in us. You have God there with you, his spiritual presence with your spirit. You are spiritually linked, connected to God if you've trusted in Christ. And he's the one talking to you. He's the one impressing on your heart God's love for you and impressing on your heart that you must love other people. And that's God with you, working all the time. And that's where this comes from. So it's not just a mystical idea. It's a very practical thing of God with us. And even in this, you know what's cool? We see the love of God kind of sneaking into the passage again, because it says, because he has given us of his Spirit. You know, that's a gift for God to give his own Spirit to us, to be with us. That's love. And so that's how it works. You say, okay, well, where did it come from? How did this start? Where did we get this? How did God first start abiding in me? Well, it's through the gospel. That's what he shares in verses 14 and 15. It says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, that's that response to the gospel, that recognition, Jesus is the Son of God, and you trust in him, what happens? God abides in him, and he in God. So he's explaining where this came from. This came through the gospel, and guess what? There it is again, the love of God that was in that process of coming to abide in us, because it's through God sending his Son to be our Savior, and us believing in this love that he has for us and receiving that love. That's how he came to abide in us. And the result is in verse 16. What happens after we have him come and live in us because we believe him? So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That's the end result of this process, is that eventually the Holy Spirit inside us is impressing upon our minds as we study these things, and he's communicating the love of God to us. We arrive at this place where we know, and we are confident, and we believe with all our hearts that God loves us. And so then that results in us loving. And so in verse 17, he says, by this whole process, the Holy Spirit of God in us, impressing on us his love, by all this is love perfected with us. It wouldn't be perfected, it wouldn't be brought to completion without us. It's brought to completion with us, him loving through us. And the outcome is so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because just as he is in heaven, so also are we in this world. In other words, we end up becoming like him, like his love. And just as you can look and say, wow, that's what God is like, how he loves. Well, here in the world where people can see that there, here we are loving like God loves. And what that does is it gives us this great comfort, this confidence that John is really pushing for through the whole book. He's trying to urge us that we can be confident. We are on the right side. That if we are loving one another, if we are sticking true to this gospel and to who Jesus is, that we are walking in the light. We are the ones with fellowship with God. And we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear and worry about the judgment and standing before God and were we right or wrong. No, because he says love, perfect love, casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. But we don't have to be afraid anymore. When we can look at our life and say, wow, you know what happened there? The Holy Spirit worked in me and loved somebody else. That was from God. God is at work in my life. God is at work. here I can see God and this is Him, His nature, and that makes me not afraid to come into His presence because I can see that His nature is being worked into me and I can be eager to be with Him and see Him and stand before Him someday as a representative of God, having represented His love and Him being in me through all this life. And, we're actually going to recognize Him because of that ongoing fellowship we've had. And now He kind of brings all this that He's been saying over and over again. Love is from God. Brings it kind of back to that same thing in a sort of a conclusion of that section. We love because He first loved us. It all goes back to God. So if you get anything, get that. Love one another because love is from God. Now, some of you are probably really excited about this. I hope we all are. And maybe you're really thinking, I love thinking about God's love for me. Man, that is exciting. And you're pumped. And that's really good. But John is really helpful to us. He makes this very practical at the end so we don't sneak out the doors with a good feeling and not obeying what he tells us. And so he says, now, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is what? A liar. That's pretty strong. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You want to see where the rubber meets the road, it's whether you love other Christians or not. That is where it really shows up, whether you love God or not. Because bottom line is, he actually has commanded this. And if you're going to obey God, love him, and keep his commandments, he says, we have this commandment from him, that whoever loves God must also love his brother. And we can be in a little bit of a danger. Many of us have known God for a long time. And we've perhaps been able to mature a lot in our love for God and in holiness. And after a while, what can be a danger is we could start to set up little boundaries around ourselves just by our priorities and what we end up doing with our time, to where we make sure we have time for our devotions, and then we have time with our family and time with this and time with this work and this thing that we're doing, and we can get all caught up in stuff and neglect this love that God has for other Christians, especially immature Christians who need a lot of spiritual parenting. There are a lot of believers who are overtaken in a fault that we need to go after. Yes, Gene?
Well, Jonathan, do you think in your studies that we are going to restrict the meaning of the word brother just to Christians, or could it mean a wider application that would extend even to the unsaved? I just wonder what your thought on that.
Well, thank you. That's a good question. He's asking, when it talks about loving his brother in this text, is it limited to Christians, or could we make broader application? And I really think we should make a broader application. And the Lord, especially in other texts, really exhorts us. We've got to love people in the world, even love our enemies. And if we're neglecting the lost world around us, woe to us, because God loves the world, it says in John 3:16. But to answer your question, I do think that John is really talking about Christian love here. And if you look at chapter 5, sneaking into the next chapter here, he says in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So he's talking about Christians who are born of God. So he says, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So if we say we love God as the Father, then we better love God's children. So he definitely is emphasizing loving Christians. And that's what I really wanted us to focus on this morning. All right, I'll take one more question.
Well, of course, where you started out with the word beloved.
Yes.
So that, to me, says this whole section is within Christians, per se. But my question is, take your next door neighbor who leaves to go to work and says, love your wife, blah, blah, and they don't even know the inside of the church. Mm-hmm. So there's it's an interesting thing in reality of judging what one person feels love is and what another person, let's say a Christian, feels love is. And does the person who doesn't know the inside of a church really feel love? I mean, I chew on that a lot, you know, when I see just reality in my eyes, you know. Does that person really understand love? And do they actually have love in their heart? Did the Lord give them the Holy Spirit even though they're not born again if they say they love? I mean, there's thousands of questions.
Sure. You know, my unsaved coworker really seems to demonstrate a love for his children in the sense of an affection. He does a lot for them. And I respect that a lot, and I've grown to respect it more. But what John makes very clear is there's a certain kind of love that unsaved people can't love like that. Although I would say probably when we see even things like that, like my unsaved coworker loving his children, I could say, you know what? That really did come from God in the sense that he put that something like that in us. A natural thing where even Jesus says, look, you being evil, do good things for your children, you know. And so there's some level of that. But when we study what it means that God loved this much, this sacrificially, that gives us the picture of what we should do. And you know what's fascinating to me is thinking about this last aspect of what it means, that love is from God in the sense that it's Him in us, loving through us. I was thinking about the temple in the days of Solomon, and man, that is a glorious story where they finished the temple, and the glory of God was there so much that people fell on their faces. There was this awe because the presence of God was there. And you know what? According to this verse, we as a body of believers are, in a sense, the temple of God, a collective group of His spiritual body. And as we love one another, do you know what happens? Is you love him and she loves her, and we all start loving one another with the sacrificial love of Christ as he is doing this. When people come into our church and they see that taking place, you know what they're experiencing here in this house? They are experiencing the glory of God. They would have to say that is God. That's there. There's something different here that I don't get anywhere else. I don't find this in the world. God is here when He is in us and loving through us. And that's what we can pray for. I believe that that is here and we've experienced it. But would you ask with me that we would pray the Lord would help us to take a hold of this word? You know, John could have said, you all are Christians and you do love one another. Because all Christians do. And yet, he goes on and on to exhort this upon us. Why? Because even though we do love, we need to grow in it some more, don't we? And I want to grow in this. I really want to abound in the love of God and understand it more. So why don't we just ask God to do this some more on our own hearts. And I'll lead us in prayer. And I hope you'll pray with me. Lord, show me your love more and work and love other people through me. And the way that will happen practically is the Holy Spirit's going to love somebody through you today, and that's your chance to say yes and allow Him to do that by you cooperating with what He's trying to do in your heart. But let's pray to Him. Heavenly Father, we are kind of like very little children. We know that we like being loved. And we can even express to you with stuttering words that we love you. But we have, at least I feel so inadequate and understanding how much you love. And I know that that's okay. I don't expect Elisha to understand what love is the way I do or to love me back in that same way. And I know that we will never love you fully the way that you love us. I don't think we'll ever grasp how much you love us. But we do delight in it. And we know that you are glad to hear us tell you. And I believe we mean it. We love you. And Lord, I believe that we can say that that we love one another, and we have experienced you loving in us and through us. And what we have experienced, that is you here. It's not just us. It's not just us being good people. We're not. You are good. And we have seen your glory in this place. But Lord, we want to ask you, as a response to what you've told us this morning, would you please grow us in this love? Would you impress upon our hearts more this week your love to us and your love for the Christians around us, so that we would allow that love to work in us? And Lord, we pray that we would love better and that we would abound in love, and that that would be a testimony, so that people from our community would come in and see your love here, and they would turn to you and recognize that you are the Savior that they need, so that they can be born again and know your love as well. We praise you and thank you so much for this word you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.